that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in the sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Wherefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Dear Heavenly Father, again we come before you and we thank you for your mercies and your grace and your tenderness that you've shown toward us. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ Jesus that you poured out upon us. Lord, we just thank you for the salvation that is in you. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us strength, that you'll give us the words to say, and that you'll help us to glorify you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What advantage hath the Jew? And what profit is there of circumcision? If we go back to the beginning, if God had not chosen out a first people, if God had not chosen out a group and given them the oracles of God and given them all the law of God and given them all the things of God, if God had never chosen out a group, how in the world would we have ever had our Old Testament? How in the world would we have ever known anything about what God acted like, how he talked like, how his righteousness is, how his holiness is, how he leads people in and out and does the things he does? If there had been no advantage, what advantage was it for them to be the Jews? Is the fact that God himself chose out a group of people, a nation of people. He set his love upon that people, and he says, you are mine. No matter what else is going on anywhere else, this group of people were his. And he walked with them. He talked with them. He brought them out through the Egypt. He brought them out through the river. He brought them out through the desert. He fed them for 40 years in the desert. He brought them into the land of Canaan. He gave them everything they had. He gave them the oracles of God. He gave them the law of God. He gave them the testaments of God. And he separated them from any kind of thing that any other group of people in the world ever did. Because the laws and things they did were totally against what the heathen were doing and everything else was going on. What profit? He says, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them he committed the oracles. He took this group of people and he says, on this group of people, I'm going to give my law. I'm going to give the way I feel. I'm going to give the way people ought to live. I'm going to give the way they ought to talk, the way they walk, the way they should act, how they should love each other, how they should love God first, and then each other. It says here, I've picked out these people. For what if some did not believe? Somebody said, well, all of them came out of Egypt, right? But all of them did not believe, and some of them died in the desert because they did not believe. He says, so what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make faith of God without effect? Not exactly. No way. You know what? If somebody walks up here and says, I know you read that Bible and you believe that Bible, but I don't believe it. Does that make it not true? Not a bit. Just because they don't believe it don't mean it ain't true. Their unbelief doesn't stop the things of God. God forbid, yea, let God be true. I'm going to tell you something. I may not understand everything in this book. I'm working on it. But I'm going to tell you what, if God put it there, it is true. Now, I may even twist up the way I preach and tell it the wrong way according to how he would have had to say it. He said, let every man be a liar. But God is always true. God is always holy. God is always right. He said, let's check it out again. Let's look at it. He says, God forbid, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true. First of all, we all know we're a bunch of sinners, so we do our own thing. So let God be true and let every man be a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. In other words, let God be true because God is the righteous one. God is the just one. God is the one that has salvation. He's the only one that can make you right and not we ourselves. It says here, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? In other words, God has all right to justly judge every single one of us. In fact, God has already judged every single person. Every single person that was born a sinner. Every single person was born under condemnation. Every single person that's ever been around has been judged worthy of hell. Worthy of death. Worthy of going to a place called hell. He says, God is just in what he does. God made us. God made us to live right. God made us to follow him. God made us to worship him. God made us to serve him. And mankind as a whole did not do that. We all were enemies of God. We all fought against God. We all went against the things of God. It says, God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? In other words, if God was unrighteous, how could he judge us? Because we're all unrighteous. But God is not unrighteous. God is always righteous. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I judged a sinner? In other words, there's loads of people out there that would tell you what I'm telling you right now tonight is a lie. There's no God out there that'll save you. There's no God out there to take care of you. There's no God out there to bless you and make you go to heaven. There's nothing out there. Just live your life, do your own thing, and then que sera, sera. But the fact is, God is out there. God is just. God is a caller of the sinner. It says, and not rather be slanderous reported that some may affirm, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. In other words, if I said, if you're saved by grace, if I came up to you and said, look, God loves you so much, He's going to save you anyways, you just live any way you want to do, that ain't right. Because God is a just God. God is a holy God. God comes down and He saves men and He changes their hearts. He changes their way. So if I come up to you and say, you just go ahead and test the grace of God, That'd be a scary thing for me to tell you to do. Don't just do things to test great God's grace. If you're saved, yes, He's got you. But I wouldn't want to tempt God on that kind of thing. I wouldn't want to push God. I'm just going to go out and do that sin anyways, Lord. I know You saved me, and I'm going to do it anyway. Don't do that. Don't do that. It says, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Somebody's teaching you to do that. You need to get away from them. You need to get away from them quick. It says, what then? Are we better than they? In other words, he's talking to the Jewish people here. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. There's not a single man, there's not a single woman that can look at another person and say, we are better than you. We're more sinless than you. We're more perfect than you. We're more righteous than you. There's not a person that can do that. Not honestly, not legally. It says here, for it is, so what? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. I'm not better than anybody else. I have sinned and sinned grievously. And if you'll look at yourself in the mirror, you have sinned and sinned grievously also. There's not a single one of us can look at each other, even a Jew or whatever, can say, well, we're of the Jewish bunch. We haven't sinned like you Gentiles. We know that's said in one of the places in the Bible that said that. Well, we're not like them. I'm not like that person. I'm better than them. I tithe and do offers. I do all these kind of crazy things. I do everything two or three times a week. I fast, do all this stuff. I am better than that person. But it says the other guy just smote his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me. And that man went down justified. It says, as it is written throughout the whole Scriptures, there is none righteous, no, not one. Other than Jesus Christ, there has never been a righteous man in his own doing. Now, God imputes righteousness to people because of grace. God puts righteousness on people because of grace. But no man ever came into this world righteous. No man ever came into this world and said, look at me, God. I'm worthy to go to heaven. Look at me, God. I'm able to go to heaven. No man. He says, the Bible says, it is written that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I want you to understand, you might be religious. And if you are religious, you're not seeking after God. You're seeking after a way to appease your own mind, your own abilities. Well, I went to church. Wow. I read my Bible. I did some kind of penance here and there, whatever. It says, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. There is none. The word none there means none. And unless God does a work in your heart, unless God does something to change you around, you will continue to walk down the road the same way you did when you got here. There is none. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That, man, he's just wearing that none word out right there. There is none that doeth good. All of our works, no matter how good they were, according to the Bible, says all of our good works outside of Christ, outside of God, are nothing but filthy rags. All of our works of righteousness are of none effect outside of Jesus Christ. You could be the person who has always helped little old ladies across the street. You could be the person that's always took care of everybody's stuff. You could be the person that's just always been the nicest, kindest, bestest person in the world. But outside of Jesus Christ, you'll still split hell wide open. Because outside of Christ, your righteousness in front of God is nothing but filthy rags. Their throats is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of asps. Think about the people that are out there right now, the people who are unsaved, and sometimes even saved people slip up and say things they're not too close to do. But when I was unsaved, my throat was an open sepulchre. There was words and things and thoughts came out of my mouth that should have never come out of anybody. It says, my throat was an open sepulchre. My tongue used deceit. I was deceitful. I was wicked. I didn't even know myself most of the time. And that's the way God says most people are. It says, the poison of asps under my lips. Don't think that I would not harm you if I had a chance. That's what he says the world's like. The people out there who are unsaved, the people who are out there who are ungodly, they have no problem hurting you, deceiving you, tricking you, using you, whatever you might want to call it, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. You listen to the world speak right now. You can't even turn on the radio right now and listen to the news on TV. This bunch is so angry with this bunch, and this bunch is so angry. You would think that they were ready to get their guns out and fight with each other. And they would, if they thought they could get away with it. It says they're nothing but cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Look at them. They're ready to tell a story about anything they can to make people angry and mad and possibly hurt somebody. In fact, they would love to see somebody else get stirred up and do the hurting for them. They would like to step back and say, "Wow, look at the fight I got." When I was in school, there was always an agitator. The agitator never got in the fight. He would edge this guy on, edge this guy on. Next thing you know, these two guys are duking it out. Blood's flying every which way. But that guy sitting next, "Man, look what I got happening." He made his day. That's the way the world is. That's the way the people out there do. It says, the feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. Everything about the way they're doing brings destruction. It brings misery. It brings hurt. It brings all kind of things against us. The way of peace have they not known. The people outside of Jesus Christ do not know peace. They do not know love. In fact, I can tell you for a fact, I never knew what peace and love was until after I was saved. I never knew how to love somebody until after I was saved. Because before I was saved, it was always me, 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 me. You can't love somebody else if it's always me, 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 me. You just can't do it. It's hard to say, "Well, I'm going to love them." No, I've got to take care of me first. That's the way we are. It says there's no peace. There's no love in us. The fear of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. If you look at the world out there right now, they ain't scared of God. They're not waiting on some kind of judgment. They're not looking to say, "Oh man, I need to straighten up. God's going to come down and judge us one of these days." If they were afraid of God, they would change their ways. They would hide, go get up under a rock somewhere. But they're not afraid. They bold-facedly accuse God of being unrighteous. They bold-facedly accuse God, "Why did this happen, God? Why did you let that happen? Why did you let this happen?" Instead of understanding, He makes things happen that we might see the truth and that we might believe and be saved. He says, there is no fear of God. They're not worried about God. They're not worried about a judgment of God. They do not care about eternity. They're not afraid of what might be going to take place. It says, now we know what things soever the law saith. It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We've got a camp right there a second. It says, now we know that whatsoever thing the law says, the law was set up there to make us guilty. The law was set up to make us see ourselves as what we are. The law was never fixed in a manner that we could actually carry it out totally. No matter how we want to try to do it, no matter how much we want to try to do it. Let's take law number one. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. How many of us have ever done that? Even in a saved condition, that's a hard one to get a hold of. Have I ever loved God continually with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with everything I got, that I have totally surrendered to God in every manner whatsoever and said, "God, you're God, and here I am"? Law number one. Well, we failed on that one. If y'all didn't, I might have. Then we got law number two. Don't have any idols. Well, every one of us has had some hero, superstar, baseball player, basketball player, some kind of thing on the wall or whatever, someplace or another. Some picture on the counter of a guy named Jesus or something that we thought was real. And we maybe walk by and say, "Hey Jesus, how you doing?" Idols to worship, idols to follow after. Maybe something on the wall with a cross on it that we stopped and said a little penance over. It says here that we, in number two, have no idols. Don't fall down and worship anything other than God. Every one of us has set up our own gods. We've set up our own idols. We've set up the thing. Before we were saved, I worshipped hunting and fishing. Everything was about hunting and fishing. That was my God. Whatever happened, I'm going to work my life around. Here's where I'm going to be. Here's what I'm going to be doing. And I don't care what y'all are doing. That was my God. I worshipped it. I followed it. I gave all my stuff to it. And whatever you're giving your stuff to, that's your God. Whatever it may be. Then it says here, keep the Sabbath day. Now, I understand in this dispensation of time, we don't keep the Sabbath day as on the Saturday or whatever. But I would say that we should be in church worshiping as often as possible. we should be at the church house as often as possible. And on a day, as God said, and it's pretty well relevant, 6 days you work, do things. On the seventh day, you need rest. God set that up as a reason so we wouldn't kill ourselves trying to work and do things we ought not be doing. And I know a lot of people say, well, Sunday's the only day I got off. I'm going fishing, hunting, or whatever. Well, there you go. You're serving that one God. You say, God gave you a job for 6 days. He fixed it up for your family for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I'm going to live for me.
Yeah.
Yep, that's what we do.
Yeah.
There we go. So then he says, let's see what's next. Honor your mother and your father. Whoops, I messed that one up a few times.
Yeah.
Daddy said, don't go, and I went.
Yeah.
Daddy said, shut up, and I got up. There's a many a time where I didn't give my mom and my dad the honor that they deserved. I've learned in my older age that older folks, parents, they are worthy of honor. They are worthy of that glory that they should be getting. It says, God sets them up so that we can live longer if we honor our moms and fathers. That's the first law of a promise. That if you honor your mom and your father, you get a longer life. Now, I don't know how that works out in God's terms, but that's a promise He gave. Then we got the next one, thou shalt not steal. I'm going to probably get them out of order. Thou shalt not steal. Very first thing youngins do is they learn how. First of all, no, thou shalt not lie. Let me go back to that one. Very first thing youngins do, and even some old folk, is we learn how to lie. Here we are, nice, beautiful little baby in her mama's arms. Everything's just hunky-dory. Everything's good as gold. And she goes to lay him in the crib. And they start screaming, bloody murder. There ain't a thing in the world wrong with that baby. But they're going to lie to you and say, you got to pick me back up. I'm dying. I'm hurting. And then they move on to the cookie jar. And there'd be cookie crumbs all over the place. And you'll come in and say, who ate the cookie? And they'll say, I don't know. Well, who else was in the house? I don't know. And they'll lie. Must have been my sister. Must have been my brother. Weren't me. Cookie crumbs all over their face, all in the bed. We learn how to lie. The Bible says we're good at it. Then, of course, we learn how to steal. And it says, if you ever took anything, what do you think? How many pennies do you have to take to be a thief? I mean, really. It says, thou shalt not steal. If you take one penny, if you pick up one pen, if you pick up one pencil, if you pick up one anything that's not yours, then you've become a thief. Thou shalt not steal. And then it says, thou shalt not kill. And that's talking about murder, of course. Thou shalt not kill. But if you ever said in your mind, you say, I'm so mad at them, I wish they were dead. Uh-oh. Jesus said something like, if you think about something, if that's what you really thought in your mind, you actually performed it almost. Same thing with adultery. He says, do not commit adultery. But yet he also says, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you have committed adultery already. So we violate the law always, continually. And then it says, thou shalt not covet. Oh man, that's the worst one. Because the coveting makes you do all the rest of them. I seen he had a nice car. And I got to look at that car. Either two things are going to happen. I'm going to go buy one I can't afford, and I got to work three times as hard to pay for it. Or I'm going to keep eyeballing his car, but one day he ain't looking, and I'm going to take it. I'm going to steal that car. I just wanted it so bad, I couldn't help myself. I just had to have it. Covetousness. I want you to understand that the law, I'll get back to the scripture here, the law, now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith unto them that who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, there's not a single one of us can look in front of God and say, I never broke one law. I never not did one of them. I have violated your law, Lord. I am guilty, Lord. I need forgiveness, Lord. I need a Savior. The law was set up to show us that we are in need of something we can't do. The law was set up to show us just how ungodly we are. Now that doesn't mean if we say we just go keep on going and carrying on. We should learn to do a little bit better. But the thing is, the law shows me that, Charlie, you are a bad boy. You are a bad boy. And you need a Savior. You see, because the Bible says that if a man has committed even one sin, violated one law, he might as well have broken all the law, and therefore he is guilty, therefore he is judged, therefore he needs a Savior. Because either that, he's going to either pay for the judgment himself by going to hell, or he's going to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on that cross, and he's going to say, "Have mercy on me, God." And God will take him home. It says here, "Therefore," verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, there's no way, even if I could keep the law, which I can't, I'm already going to have to go all the way back to my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam, who sinned, and he was the federal head of all men and women that will ever be, and because he was a sinner, sin was already in me. Even if I could keep all the law and do things good, I'm still a sinner in the sight of God because of Adam and what Adam did. Now, I haven't sinned like Adam did. On the other hand, both of us are worthy to be cast into hell. Both of us are worthy to die because of what he did. I also am guilty of all the things that I did. So not only do I have the sin of Adam on me, which I can't do a thing in the world about, I can kick him in the leg when I see him maybe, but there's nothing I can do about what he did, and I still got to pay for what I did. Therefore, I need someone that can cover my guilt. I need someone who can cover my sin. I need someone who can take that guilt away from me. It says, "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Christ Jesus upon all, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." In other words, God is just, and he'll say, all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, all those who will believe in Jesus Christ, all those who have been made a difference by trusting in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden God has a thing between you and that sin. God has a thing that he looks at. When God the Father looks down at me, the first thing he sees is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ paid for my sin debt. Jesus Christ covered me with his blood. Jesus Christ took my place on the cross. Jesus Christ became sin for me. Jesus Christ, he says here, we're getting there in a minute, but Jesus Christ, when he went to that cross, he didn't go for his own sins because he was sinless. He didn't go because he'd ever made anything happen wrong. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was holy. But when he went to that cross to die in my place. And if you're a believer tonight, he died in your place. Every sin that you'll ever do, every sin that you're ever going to do, was placed on Jesus Christ on that cross right then, right there. And if you're ever going to be a believer, it was forgiven right then and right there. Wow, what a God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Even whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've been called out of darkness, if the light's been turned on where you see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior, that blood covers you. For all, that all I believe in right there, that's an all that means all right there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's not a single one of us that can stand in front of God and say, "I never sinned. I never broke any of your laws. I never violated anything." In fact, if you stood in front of God and said you'd never sinned, that'd be a sin in itself, because God says you're a sinner. And if you call God a liar, that'd be a big sin on top of that. In fact, in 1 John it talks about that. If you say you've not sinned, then you make God a liar. Oh boy. And if you make God a liar, then oh boy, you're in trouble already, because that's a sin again. And I went and witnessed to a lady one time, and I went through all the things about what she needed to believe in and all that thing. And she said, "Well, I'm not a sinner." I was a young Christian. I didn't know anything about 1 John. And so I said, "Well, if you're not a sinner, that means you're okay, right?" The fact is, if she's never been a sinner, she's not okay. She doesn't realize just how bad off she is. She thinks she's going to get to heaven because she's good. She thinks she's going to get to heaven because she's obeying the law. She thinks she's going to get to heaven because she's perfect. But the fact is, God Himself says, all have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. There's not a single one of us that can ever stand up in front of God and say, "Look at me. Look at me. I'm the cat's meow. I'm just the most fabulous thing you ever made." Not so. Not so. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Those who believe in Christ, those who have been quickened and made alive by God, those who have been turned from their sin, it says they have been justified freely. Freely. In other words, there is the multitude of grace been poured out for those people. Just like we hated God without a cause, He has saved us without a cause. Freely He saved us. Freely He did it on His own opinion. He did it according to His plan, His purpose, and His doings. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now you notice that. It says the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not about believing God the Father. That's where the Jews were. They don't believe Jesus has come yet. They're still looking for the Messiah. They still believe in God the Father, or so they say they do. But God the Father says if you want salvation, you must believe in the Son. If you want redemption, you must believe the Son. You must believe that God the Father sent the Son to die for you. And not only did He die for you, but He rose again for newness of life. It says, being justified freely by His grace and through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Any other thing other than Christ Jesus cannot cleanse you. Any other thing than Christ Jesus cannot save you. That puts you back to doing law. That puts you back to doing things to get to heaven. That puts you back to trying to prove that you're okay. I am resting totally in the fact that Christ died for me. That Christ saved me. That Christ did it all on Himself. Christ called me out of darkness just because He wanted to. I didn't come to Him trying to prove what I was. He came to me and showed me what I was. He came to me and said, "You're a sinner." He came to me and said, "You need a Savior." He came to me and He opened my eyes to my sin. And I said, "Oh my God, save me." And I repented all at the same time. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God has covered us. God has not only atoned, but He went beyond atonement. He has covered us totally and thoroughly and throughly. He has taken care of us. And He did it with the blood. The Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. If Christ had not died by shedding blood, there would be no remission. There would be no propitiation. There would be no cleanup. It would have been one thing if He lived a holy life, lived to be a ripe old age, and just died. That would not have covered our sin. That would not have given us a blood sacrifice. That would not have taken our sins away. And not only did He have to die a bloody death, but He had to rise. That bloody death pleased God the Father. That death on that cross, He says, it pleased Him to bruise Him. In other words, God, that sounds weird to me, but it's okay. But God the Father was pleased at what Jesus Christ did. Because way back in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they came up with a way to save folks like me, folks like you. And they said, here's how it's going to be. I'm making them. I'm going to take a bunch and I'm going to make them, and they're going to be just for you, son. And that bunch that's just for you, you're going to have to go to the cross and die for them. That will be the only way they'll be able to be holy enough, righteous enough, or be able to get into the presence of God, if somebody holy, somebody righteous would have to die in their stead. Other words, we would all split hell wide open. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then when God the Son says, all right, I've done that. I went and I pleased the Father by going to the cross. I pleased the Father by being raised from the dead. Then he says, and now I will send the Spirit to go get you. All those that he died for, all those in eternity past that God says, all these I have given you. And Jesus says, all that you have given me, I will not lose one. He says, all those that you have given me, the Holy Spirit's going to come and get. And he's not going to lose one single one. Praise God. He's not going to lose a one. It says, whom we have set forth to be a propitiation through faith. In other words, we have to believe this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We actually are believing something that we haven't seen. We're believing in something that the only way we know about it is God has moved upon our hearts. God has opened our eyes to the things of godliness. God has opened our eyes to the Spirit of God. And I have never seen Jesus Christ. I am believing strictly because of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not faith in faith, but faith in an object. Jesus Christ and Him alone. It says in faith, and the faith is in not only in Him, but in the blood. The blood was sufficient. The blood was effectual. The blood had the power to save all who believe in it. The blood was powerful. We sang that song, there's power in the blood. It says this blood was sufficient and effectual, and it did what it was supposed to do, to declare righteousness for the remission of sins. This blood, for all those who have believed that He died for them, covers their sin debt. This blood, for all those who believe in Him, washes them white as snow. And it says, sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Not only did these sins take care of what I did in the past. And think about this. When did Jesus Christ die for me and for you? Before we were ever born. Before me and you had ever committed a sin, our sins were there. He saw our sins. He felt our sins. He dealt with our sins. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. All those who come to faith, all those who God draws out of darkness, all those who are believers in Jesus Christ are not someday going to be justified, but right now are justified. Right now are without condemnation. Right now have been delivered from the judgment to come. It says, to be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not them that just believe in anything. Not them that believe in the church. Not them that believe in some other kind of thing. But them that believe in Jesus. It says, where is boasting then? Whoa, wait a minute. Where is boasting then? What can I boast about? Man, look at what I did to get to heaven. No. Look what Jesus did that I can go to heaven. Look what Jesus did to save me. Look what Jesus did. He did it all. He did the dying. He did the raising. He did the going to the grave. He did it all. All I had to do was believe what was said. All I had to do was put my faith and trust in what was done by God. It says, where is boasting then? I have no room to boast. I can't say, man, I was something and God come and save me. No. My Bible says I was a sinner. In fact, my Bible says I was a dirty, rotten sinner in most places. It says here, I was without any righteousness whatsoever. Where's my boasting? My boasting is in Jesus Christ. My boasting is the fact that my Savior came to where I was, reached down in the pits of hell, jerked me up out of it, and He saved me. My boasting is He's able. My boasting is He's still saving people today. My boast is that God can well do what He wants to do when He wants to do it, anytime He wants to do it. It says, where's boasting? It is excluded. In other words, if I am boasting, I better do it the right way, like it says in Corinthians. If I am going to boast, I want to boast in Christ. Where is my boasting? I ought to be humble because God has saved me. I ought to be humble because it was nothing in me that was good enough to be saved, and yet He gave the very best in heaven for me. He gave His own begotten, only begotten Son that He might save me. He gave the very best. Man, what else could He do for me but give me all the goodness and things there is? says here, nay, but by the law of faith. Says this, back up. Boasting excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, works didn't do it. Works ain't, we didn't ever work anything out. We didn't ever do anything to get to heaven. But by the law of faith. Faith wipes out my boasting. Faith humbles me to the fact that God is all powerful. Faith makes it where I understand that God has saved me. Faith makes it where I understand that God is holy and righteous and able. Faith makes it where I understand that He is the one who wipes away sin debt. Even after I'm sinned, I cannot cleanse myself. I cannot say, well, I messed up, but I'm going to work this out. No. I still got to go back to Him, confess my sins, and then He is just and faithful to forgive me of my sins. It says here, is He the God of the Jews? In other words, you think He just belongs to one group of people and not somebody else? Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the Gentiles? Thank God He is. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. In other words, God is the one who does it all for whether you're a Jew, the chosen out bunch that He picked out from the beginning there, or you're a Gentile who He had chosen you out from the very foundation of the world that He got to you on the day He got to you. It says, seeing it is God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? No. While we're not under law because we're saved, we're not able or should not be able to say, I can violate any rule I want to just because I'm a king, child of the King. I am a prince, I'm an heir, I'm a saint. I can do just what I want to. If that's your attitude or my attitude, I better check up because I probably ain't saved because God says keep the laws. The laws were set there for us to obey. It says, but laws do not save me. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying laws save me, but that doesn't mean that I can just nonchalantly violate any law there is and think that there ain't going to be no consequence. If I break a law, there's a consequence. God's going to deal with me. He's going to chasten me. He's going to work me out in the tool shed somewhere. And if it's bad enough, He might even take me home. It says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. The law's still here. The reason the law's still here is because we're still sinners. Even if we're believers in Jesus Christ, my sinfulness, I know y'all ain't going to believe this, but it didn't go away. I still got flesh. I still got this body of sin that I'm born in. I still got this body that I still pack around and carry around. While I wished it would do less than it still does sin. It says, but do we make void the law through faith? No. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. In other words, because we have known what the law does, because we know what the effect of the law is on us, we should do our very best to keep the law as much as possible. We should try our very best not to covet after things, to steal things, to murder things, to dishonor our moms and dads. And above all things, we want to make sure that we keep God holy and righteous in the first front part of us. And remember that God is always God. So we don't get rid of the law. We establish it. We establish it. Jesus said, if somebody slaps you on the side of the face, what do? You turn him the other cheek. I have a hard time with that. But if I want to follow after what He said, I have to at least take another lick. That's the way it is. It says here, we'll look again, it says, if you didn't catch it, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you ever want to be in the presence of God, you must have faith in Jesus Christ, what He did on that cross. You must understand that when He came to that cross, He came for you. I know the Bible says God so loved the world, but unless you own that personally, He could have bought everybody else and left you alone. You must understand this is your salvation. God went to that cross for your sins. God went to that cross to save you. You're the one He's looking for. Don't get me wrong. He loves the whole world. But the Bible says if you don't have the Son, the wrath of God abides on you already. Jesus Christ came to pay the sin debt of all them who will believe it. The sin debt of all them that will say, Lord, take my sin and forgive me. Lord, I'm yours. I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ went to the grave for 3 days, took care of the things that was against me, and I believe that He rose again to justify me. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. You must believe that He died for you, He paid your part, and He rose again to justify you. Outside of that, you're a little weak. Outside of that, you're not trusting in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ had to cover all of your problems. If He didn't cover all of your problem, you still have a problem. But it's a simple childlike faith. It's believing, yes, Lord, I believe You did it. Yes, Lord, I trust You. Yes, Lord, forgive me of my sins and save me. Just like that. So if God has dealt with you, God has dealt with you and saved you, let us know. We're going to sing a little invitation here. We're going to sing a verse. If God has dealt with you, please let us know. And